21, 5 through 8. Revelation 21, 5 through 8. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
Good morning, church. I was late getting in here this morning, and I have a few buttons to push, so please forgive me while I get the cockpit ready for takeoff this morning. I will say this, what a great morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I've stopped myself from saying this too many times. I'm going to quit doing it. I love hearing babies. Parents, if your babies are crying, I'm not glad your babies are crying, but I sure do love hearing your babies. I'm not that fond of cell phones going off during worship, but I sure do like hearing babies. And Bobby, thank you for leading us in some great songs. The congregation is in voice this morning. And what a great blessing it is to be a part of that and to listen to some great singing. And if you're here in person, we're glad you're here. If you're online, we're glad you're joining us online. This is a great place to be on the Lord's Day, celebrating the Lord and who we are in Him. It's a great time to be a part of a congregation that says, no, we're not consumers here. We're not showing up to be satisfied and waited on, but we're disciples who long to be more like Christ. We're servants who want to be like Him, and therefore we look at this as a place to belong, a place to learn, and a place to serve. What a great morning. What a great time to be children of God who look forward to Christ's return and our reign with Him in heaven for eternity in the presence of God. This morning I'm going to read from John chapter 12, verse 37. If you want to open your Bibles to that, we'll be there in just a few minutes, and I hope you read along with me. It will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to join with me. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to be a part of a body of believers who seek to be more like Christ, who lift up our voices in prayer, lift up our hearts in praise, and what a great, great morning it is. On the other side of that coin, human nature hasn't changed very much. You know, I saw something the other day, and it's a constant reminder. The phones we have in our pocket are more powerful than the computers they had when they went to the moon. That just always flabbergasts me. If you're long in tooth like I am, you can remember that when you were doing school projects, you had the encyclopedias that your parents either bought or loaned or borrowed. And the information you had was just as new as those encyclopedias. And if they were 10 years old, that was new stuff. And now you just grab the phone, and Jan and I can't tell how many times we're driving down the road. What does that mean? I don't know, but I'll tell you in just a minute. And so we have this constant information. Things, the world has in so many ways gotten better and improved, and we're smarter, faster, quicker. But in many, many ways, human nature is still human nature. In many, many ways, we're still fighting the battles that were fought years and years and decades and eons before us. You look at the theology of unbelief, which is our title for this morning. Belief has gone on since the beginning of time, since the beginning of God creating believers. Unbelief has happened. The first clear case in my mind is Cain, chapter 4. He brought God something, but whatever it was, he didn't seem to believe. This is my opinion. He didn't seem to believe God deserved the best of what he had, so he brought him something, some of what he had. Abel, on the other hand, brought him the best of what he had. And so Cain had a, in my opinion, deficient view of God, that God didn't deserve his very best, and therefore didn't bring God his very best. And then you come to Noah's time, and every inclination of mankind's heart, only evil all the time. And poor Noah, you talk about a preacher preaching his entire career as he builds this giant boat, and not a single convert. He started with the same family, he finished with the same family he started with. And then you get to Jesus' time, and the Gospels. And they tell us of Jesus and his earthly ministry and how he came. And he was the fulfillment of prophecy. He came as a Messiah, doing the things that the Messiah was prophesied to do. He came as one who fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament, and people didn't see him. They didn't believe in him. Reactions were mixed, to say the least. Some put their faith in him. Some were mildly curious. Many of them were outwardly hostile. And in today's lesson, we're going to see that sometimes it doesn't take much to be an unbeliever. So what does it look like for disbelief in God? What, if we're talking about a theology of disbelief, a practice of disbelief, what does that look like? Well, first of all, it's a long-standing tradition. Michael, can you hit whatever button we need to hit back there? All right. Disbelief in God is a long-standing tradition. If you're filling in blanks, there's number one. Let's read John chapter 12. Let's go to verse 37 and start there. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. We'll stop there for just a minute. Hard-heartedness has long been a cause for unbelief among human beings. The passage we just read quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah lived 700 years roughly before Jesus' earthly ministry, and Isaiah prophesied of the time when the Messiah would come, when the Christ would arrive, when Jesus would be here. He foretold of that time. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, he talked about that time that Messiah, the fulfillment of the Jewish promise, would be despised and rejected. And familiar with suffering, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he said that this Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we would be healed. And the people didn't believe his prophecies. There's an old saying, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. It's the same sun. It exerts the same force on wax and clay, but the wax and clay respond completely differently because of what they're made of. That's what's happening here. It's been said before, and I think it's absolutely true, 99% of disbelief isn't about the inability to mentally accept what's being taught. It's about a heart condition. And so Isaiah prophesied of this Messiah who wouldn't be universally welcomed, who wouldn't be universally loved, who wouldn't be hailed as a hero, and wouldn't be held up as the King of Kings, and they wouldn't believe it, because when Jesus came, that's exactly what they were looking for. And here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's a lamb, who's willing to be slain for the sins of many. And some people in the presence of God, their heart melts, and some people in the presence of God, their heart hardens. Cain looks to God and he's mad at God because God didn't accept his offering. Noah preaches to the people, and the people are scrambling at the door of the ark when the floods come, and they didn't listen because the same sun that shone on Noah and said, "Build a boat," shone on them and said, "Repent." And now Jesus is here and he's calling for repentance. John, in our gospel, sees the fulfillment of Isaiah's words in Jesus' ministry. He's being despised and rejected. He's suffering. He'll soon be pierced for our transgressions. In verse 37 says, still the people would not believe in him. Same sun melts the wax that hardens the clay. Verse 40, hard-heartedness blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts. It's written in here, and Isaiah has quoted it in here, or we're quoting Isaiah here in verse 40. Almost sounds like God is willingly choosing to blind them and harden their hearts, like God says, I don't want you. And there's a theology that says there's only so many people God wants, and the rest of us are doomed. That's not what I read in Scripture. What I read in Scripture is Christ died for every soul. The cup that we participate here in is a cup that's a cup of the blood. And the promise of the blood is that Christ's blood is sufficient to cover every sin that's ever been committed. And Christ, God's not willing that any should perish. He's patient in wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3. I think what Isaiah is saying here in verse 40 is if they would just open their eyes, if they would just open their hearts, if they would just melt instead of harden, God would heal them. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Not only has hard-heartedness been from the beginning, worldliness is also a cause of unfaithfulness that comes from the beginning. Early on in John's gospel, early on, John set the precedent that Christ came, this is chapter 1, verse 7, Christ came as a witness so that through all men, through him, all men might believe. And now we learn in verse 42 that there's many among even the leaders who believe in him. There's a glimmer of hope. We see some faith. We see some acknowledgement. There's somebody coming to him and they're receiving him. But there's a problem. Their faith isn't a saving faith. Because you see, they love the praise from men more than they love praise from God. And so they refused to confess their faith in Christ. Verse 42. Refuse to get, they believe this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the promise of the fulfillment of the promises, the fulfillment of the prophecies. We're living in that moment. Hallelujah. But if I say that too loud, there's a cost. And so they kept quiet because they were worried about their standing in the synagogue rather than standing in eternity. And they would not confess their faith in their Savior. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following, Jesus says this: whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before him. I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The lack of faith, the lack of a saving faith, is nothing new to our generation. And I'll confess to you, I wrestle with sermons like this because I'm preaching to believers and preaching on unbelief. What do I say to believers when this message is aimed at unbelievers? We're not the hard-hearted ones. Our hearts have melted before God's presence. We've come before him. We've submitted to baptism. We've confessed him as our Lord and Savior. We're here to celebrate. So how does this passage speak to you and me? Well, let me just say this. I'm thrilled to be together this morning with people who have the same heart. But I also think maybe there's a message there for you and me here too. No, we haven't rejected Christ. We've embraced Christ. We've celebrated him. We've become a Christ follower, a Christian. We're communion with Christ with the bread and the cup. Communion with Christ's people. But sometimes we harden our hearts. Because the call on you and me as faithful believers in Christ is enormous. Unlike the rest of the world out there who can do what they want to do, however they want to do it, we're called to love God with everything we have and love people like we love ourselves, including our enemies. To love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And I got to tell you, church, when we take that serious, that'll wear you out. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's struggling with the call to take up your cross. Maybe we're here this morning and someone's struggling with the call to let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that's what's useful for building others up. Maybe we're struggling with gossip. Maybe we're struggling with anger. But I have a right to be angry. Maybe there's someone here struggling with fidelity, with honesty. And maybe we're telling ourselves, I have a right to be mad. I have a right not to pray for that person. I have a right for this guilty pleasure. And then the worldliness part. You ever been in a situation where you just didn't want to confess your faith in Christ? You didn't want the people around you to know you're a Christian because they're going to treat you different. It might impact your job. It might impact the friends that you're with. It might impact what's going on. You might not be cool at school. What a great joy it is to be among faithful believers who love the Lord. But we're still human. And as long as we're in the flesh, we got battles to fight. And so while we're not the unbelievers who reject Christ, while we're not those who are living our lives embarrassed of Christ, are there times when we fall victim in some way to some of the things that have plagued people throughout eternity? In verse 40, Scripture says that if the hard-hearted and those who return away from God will turn, He will heal them. So when we turn our hearts to Christ, when our hearts melt in God's presence and turn our eyes to see Christ, see Him as our Lord and Savior, God heals us. Well, disbelief in God is a long-standing tradition, and it also comes with unavoidable consequences. Let's read a few more verses. Let's pick back up in chapter 12 and verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So here's Christ, his earthly ministry. And what's he saying in his earthly ministry? What he's saying is his earthly ministry reveals the Father. He's revealing the Heavenly Father as Christ, as the Father's agent, as the Father's representative. And what he's saying is, and he's speaking to a group of people who have been God followers. They're Jews. They're God's covenant partners. They've been part of the law of Moses for generations. He's speaking to those people, and they've accepted the Father, but they're having a hard time with Jesus. And what he's saying is now with his arrival, with his earthly ministry, accepting one means accepting the other. Rejecting one means rejecting the other. Back in chapter 12, verse 21, the Greeks came to the Passover feast to see Jesus. And Jesus says, this means the hour's come. This tells him the hour is here. They came to see Jesus. But for those who refuse to see Jesus as their Savior, they're refusing to see God, verse 46. They think they're in the light, but they're actually in the darkness. So one of the things Christ does through his earthly ministry is reveal the Father. He's the agent representative. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you reject me, you're rejecting the Father. Another thing Christ's earthly ministry does is pass judgment on unbelievers. Verse 47 says, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him." Out-and-out rejection is a form of unbelief. Out-and-out rejection, I think Pharisees, think scribes. This isn't our guy. This isn't the one. He can't be because he didn't keep our rules. He's, now, that's a form of unbelief. But what Jesus is saying is to hear his words and then not follow through with him is another form of unbelief. His main purpose for coming into the world is to save, to bring salvation. But the result is judgment for those who reject the Savior. Well, this wasn't the same message that brings life to those who respond, whose hearts melt, is the message that brings judgment on those whose hearts are hardened. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." Church, it matters just as much what we do as what we think. We can think Jesus is Lord. We can think Jesus is Savior. We can think Jesus is our way and our truth and our life, our way to heaven. But unless it changes what we do about that, we're still living in unbelief. Why? Because Christ's earthly ministry brings honor to the Father. In verse 49, Jesus spoke, he said he spoke only the message given him by the Father. He's clear. He's an agent. He's a representative. He's not a free agent. He's a Father's agent. The Father sent him to the world. The Father commanded him what to say, commanded him how to say it. And Jesus says, "I'm just here doing what the Father's given me to do." And since the Father has instructed Jesus what to say, whoever rejects Jesus' message not only rejects him, but rejects the Father. There's consequences to actions. Boy, I tell you what, as a parent, how many times you try to teach that to the kiddos, right? How many times did your parents, my parents, try to teach that to us? Consequences have actions. You can do what you want to do, but there's consequences for that. I love that little sign outside of town that says you can drive whatever speed you want to, but around here the speed limit is 30 miles an hour, and it's $50 an hour, $50 for a mile an hour above that, so you just pick whatever speed you can afford. Drive whatever you want to drive, but there's consequences to your actions. It's the same thing Jesus is saying. Church, the Messiah is here. Now you do with that what you please. The Messiah is here, and he's dying a death for everyone. That price he paid, the night he was arrested, the day he was crucified, he paid that for every sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for everyone. Now, we get to choose what we do with that. If we outright reject him, we're lost. We know that, right? That's why we're here. We're not rejecting him. We're celebrating him. We're embracing him. But by the same token, if we hear and don't do, we're lost. Now, this is not a works righteousness. This is not a way for you and me to earn our way to salvation. You and I will never, ever do enough good deeds to deserve to go to heaven. You and I will never, never serve God so faithfully and diligently that we put him in our debt. He goes, "Yeah, I've got to let you in because you've earned it." Well, we're never going to do that. But after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 10 says we're still here because we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say recreated in Christ Jesus to do the things he's given us to do beforehand. We have a purpose and a meaning and a reason for being here. And if we don't fulfill that, if we don't do the things he's called us to do, well, how long are you going to keep a car that's not going to run for you? The only path to salvation is hearing and doing the will of God. There is no substitute for faith in Christ Jesus. MJ read for us out of Revelation chapter 21. In verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Church, we've died the first death. You and I have died the first death. When we submitted to baptism, Scripture says we died to ourselves. We were buried in waters like Christ was buried in the tomb. And we've been raised to a new life. And when we live that new life, the second death will never hurt us. We've got a home in heaven. Hallelujah. That's that song, there is beyond the azure blue. There's a God, he's alive. In him we live and we survive. There's no substitute for faith. We are a body of believers. We do come to God in faith. And yet, like it said in the scripture, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I struggle with my faith. I trust in the blood of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to get me through those struggles. This tradition of unbelief is going to go on as long as God lets the world go on. As long as we're human beings, there's going to be a struggle of belief and unbelief. And Satan wants nothing more than to harden our hearts and darken our eyes so that we can't hear with our ears and see with our eyes and turn and be healed. He wants nothing more than to harden us in God's presence. Jesus seeks to open our eyes and open our hearts that we may live. What a great joy and pleasure it is to be amongst the body of believers who love the Lord and have come to worship him. And I'll say this, it's just as much a comfort to know I'm in the presence of a bunch of folks that are struggling with their walk just like I am. Who have days that their walk with God is wonderful and perfect and days when we wrestle. If this body of believers can help you in any way with your walk with God, to make more of those days victorious, to overcome more of those struggles, we'd love nothing more than to do that. In a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's an invitation for you who are here. If we can help you, tell us what we can do. It's a gift to us to serve you. Maybe we can just pray with you, pray for you. Maybe we can come alongside you and walk with you. Maybe we'll see what God has to say about your life. If you're at home, online, reach out. There's no substitute for faith. We all look forward to that day when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. Let's stand. Let's sing.